This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. About 3 years ago, when I was still in St. Louis, I was walking through the parking lot of one of the grocery stores in our neighborhood, and I noticed a very interesting bumper sticker on one of the cars. Here's what it said. It said, God? ? I don't know, and neither do you. The message of the bumper sticker is one way of defining an opinion held by some people. The opinion is known as agnosticism. Now, this English word comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. And the English word A in agnosticism, that actually represents the Greek letter alpha. And that Greek letter alpha was often put at the beginning of a word to negate it, to cancel it out. So in other words, agnosticism means no knowledge. No knowledge. Therefore, a person who calls himself an agnostic claims that he has no knowledge of God. Even more, an agnostic believes that it's impossible for any of us to have any knowledge of God at all. And so, because we have no knowledge of God, we have to live as though there were no God. Now, I must admit that at least we can respect the agnostics for being humble. You see, they are pointing out that we humans have many limitations. This is a vast universe, and it's impossible for us puny humans to know all there is to know. Therefore, any suggestion that we can know about a God who's beyond the universe itself, well, that's just sheer arrogance and foolishness, say the agnostics. For example, many years ago, I knew a young man from my first parish who left home to begin his first year at college, UND to be exact. One of his classes was creative writing, and for his first essay he was told he could write about anything, so he wrote about his Christian faith. However, when the professor returned his essay, he had written comments all over it. And to sum it up, the comments were basically like this. You're in college now, young man. Stop believing such nonsense. There's no proof that God exists. We have no way of knowing such things. So if you want to write fairy tales in this class, that's fine, but I don't want to hear you saying that you actually believe that such fairy tales are true. Needless to say, the young man was crushed. I mean, how would you respond to that professor? How do we answer the agnostics who say there is no way that we can know that there is a God? You see, if there's no way that we can know about God, then we wasted our time a few moments ago when we confessed the creed. By confessing that there is a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're saying that we know who God is. But if the agnostics are right, then we just wasted our time. Well, how would we respond to these people? Here's my response. First, as I said earlier, I actually have respect for the agnostics. At least, they're humble. They admit that we're a very, very small part of this vast universe, and there are numerous things we cannot know for sure. Therefore, it would be sheer arrogance for us to suggest that we can have knowledge of God who created the universe itself. I agree with them on that point, that we are too small to go up beyond the universe and find God. Left to ourselves, we have no way of knowing God. But that's not the end of the debate. You see, the agnostics do claim to know one thing for certain. They claim to know that there is no way we can know anything about God. then you have to ask them, how do you know that? Have they considered the possibility that God may have revealed himself to us? In other words, what if God gives us certain signs as evidence for his existence? Even more, what if God were to come down to our level, appear to us in person, and speak to us? Then, my friends, there would be no reason to be an agnostic. With that said, I would now like to discuss what is often called the natural knowledge of God. In other words, the Bible teaches that God has given all people two signs that he exists. Dallas alluded to one of them in the children's sermon. The first sign is creation itself. Let me share again the words that Dallas shared with you from Romans 1. Paul writes, "What may be known about God is plain, because God has made it plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Did you hear that? Scripture teaches that the complexity of this created universe proves that there must be a creator. For example, if you were walking through a field and you happened to come across a laptop computer lying on the ground, you would not conclude that all its various parts and components simply came together by sheer accident through the process of evolution. No, you wouldn't think that. Instead, you would assume that it was made by somebody who designed it. There's no other way to explain the complexity. But guess what? The universe is a million times more complex than any man-made computer. Nevertheless, there are some who foolishly want us to believe that something as complex as the human brain or a strand of DNA simply developed over time by sheer accident. That's nonsense. That's why Scripture teaches that creation itself is evidence that there is a creator. However, there's a second sign that God exists. The second sign is conscience. Listen to this text from Romans chapter 2. Paul writes, "Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them." Do you want to know what really frustrates evolutionists, anthropologists, and social psychologists? They have no explanation why all the various people in the world seem to have a common understanding of right and wrong. In other words, if we actually did evolve over time by sheer accident, then why don't people from various regions of the world have completely different morals and ethics? Why, instead, do people from different parts of the world have a very similar understanding of right and wrong? Well, Paul explains why. God has written his law on the human heart. God has created us with a conscience. Now, even though we do not follow our conscience most of the time, deep down there is something inside us that tells us what is right and what is wrong. I remember one time reading a book about a Christian who was debating an agnostic. And at one point in the debate, they were discussing whether truth exists. In other words, is there absolute right and wrong, or do we all simply live by our opinion? Well, the agnostic said, no, there is no truth. There is no absolute right and wrong. You see, if we cannot know that there's a God, then we cannot know His will. Therefore, every person is free to do as he pleases. There is no absolute right and wrong. It's all a matter of opinion. Well, in response, the Christian then asked the agnostic this question. The Christian said, my friend, what would you think, in my opinion, if I decided to entertain myself by torturing a 2-year-old child with fire and acid? Well, the agnostic's face winced, and he answered, oh, what a horrible thing to do. Why would you even talk about that? That would be wrong. But then the Christian responded, my friend, if you're correct and there is no right and wrong, then why can't you tolerate my choice of entertainment? Do you get the point? Even though the agnostic denied that there is actually such a thing as right and wrong, deep down he knew that some things are just plain wrong, regardless of one's opinion. Scripture explains this by saying that God has written His law on our hearts, and that's why different people around the world have a common understanding of right and wrong. Now, we can rebel against our conscience, and we often do. We can even deny the reality of our conscience. But deep down, we know the truth, because God has written it upon our hearts. So, my friends, according to Scripture, God has given us at least 2 signs to prove that He exists: creation and conscience. However, there's only one problem with this natural knowledge of God. It doesn't tell us what we sinners need to know. In other words, the natural knowledge of God by itself leaves us feeling hopeless and condemned. Why is that? Well, according to the natural knowledge of God, God is the creator of all things, and therefore He's all-powerful. Secondly, God has also given us a conscience, which means He expects us to do good things and avoid doing evil things. But therein lies the problem. There is no person on earth who follows his or her conscience all the time. We all think and say and do things that we know are wrong. And you know what that means? It means that we are in rebellion against the will of the Almighty Creator. And what will He do to us? Well, some people exercise wishful thinking. They hope that the Creator of all things, who has given us a conscience, will simply overlook the fact that we have rebelled against Him. They simply assume that God will be nice and dismiss our rebellion. But where do they get this idea? Well, some people say, well, look at the beauty of creation. This shows us that God would never punish sin. I mean, look at the beauty of a sunset. Look at the joy of a little child. Look at the wonderful beauty of flowers on a spring day. They look at these things and they assume that God would never, ever punish sin. But it doesn't take very long for that picture to change. You see, creation, more times than not, gives us a picture of God's wrath. When a tornado hits, when a baby has terminal cancer, when a famine covers the land and people starve to death, suddenly we find in creation a wrathful God. And that's why the natural knowledge of God leaves us feeling hopeless and afraid. We know from creation that God is almighty, and we know from our conscience that we have rebelled against His will. So how are we going to deal with the problem? Well, some people deal with their hopelessness and fear by trying to appease the Almighty God. In other words, they either have to bribe Him or they have to prove that they're obedient enough to deserve His love. Many false religions try to bribe God. You look around the world and you can find many religions that try to offer things to the gods as a way of buying their goodwill. On the other hand, there are many other religions that assume that if we just are obedient enough, God will overlook our rebellion. For instance, those who practice the religion of Islam believe there is one God who created all things, but they also believe that you have to earn His mercy. Muslims teach that you have to obey the five pillars of Islam perfectly, and then God will be merciful to you. Of course, there are some other religions, even Christians, that talk about the grace of God, but His grace is always conditional. In other words, in the end, salvation is up to you. You have to make some kind of decision or commitment. You have to do some meritorious deed in order to get God's grace. The point is, if all we have is the natural knowledge of God, we end up having to appease an angry God somehow. Therefore, the natural knowledge of God leaves us without hope, because all we can know is that, one, there is a God, and two, we have rebelled against Him. We can deny this fact, we can try to appease an angry God, but in the end, things don't look good. My friends, that's where the good news comes in. You see, God has done more for us than merely giving us natural knowledge about His existence and expectations. God has also given us special knowledge. He has given us special revelation that saves us and gives us hope. Listen to this passage from Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Did you hear that? God has spoken to us. In the past, God spoke to us through His prophets. God gave them very specific information that they would pass on to us. Information about things that we would not have known about otherwise. For example, even though we know from nature that there's a creator, we don't know from nature about Adam and Eve and why sin came into the world in the first place. But we do learn about that from God's written word, His special revelation in Holy Scripture. Holy Scripture not only teaches us that God created the world, He teaches us that He created the first two humans and their names were Adam and Eve. But they also rebelled against Him, and that is the origin of sin. We inherit their sinful nature. That's why we rebel against God in our hearts. We know about this from special revelation. In addition, God has given us even more specific details about His will in Holy Scripture through the Ten Commandments. Even though we do have a conscience, the Ten Commandments, God's revealed law, gives us detailed information about how we have sinned against Him in some very specific ways. And so God uses His written, specially revealed law to convict us and help us to see that we are sinners who deserve only His wrath. But God doesn't stop there. God also uses His special revelation to give us the knowledge of salvation. You see, there's one thing we can never know by looking at creation or examining our conscience. We can never know through natural knowledge about God's Son and what He did for us on the cross. But God in His mercy has specially revealed this knowledge to us so that we might be saved. We heard about this gracious miracle in our gospel reading. Listen again to these words. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who was at the Father's side, has made him known. In nature, all we find is a wrathful God. But through God's special revelation, we see the real heart of God. That he loved us so much that he was willing to give his one and only Son to the cross in our place of damnation, that we might be forgiven and live now and forever as God's children. So, not only do we have the natural knowledge of God, even more we have God's special revelation. His written word and also his word made flesh, God who came and spoke to us in person. Therefore, my friends, there is no reason to be an agnostic. God has spoken to us in person through Jesus Christ, his only Son. And through Jesus, we can know God and rejoice in the fact that he longs to save us. We heard this special revelation from God in our reading from Colossians. Paul writes, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. My friends, that's why mission work is so important. The people out there who don't have the Word of God, there's no way they can ever be saved without it. Natural knowledge of God is not enough because it only tells us there's a God and we've sinned against him. That knowledge alone leaves us hopeless. That's why God wants us to bring his special revelation to others, just like God used others to bring his special revelation to us. The reason we're here today with the hope that we have is because God has specially revealed his word to us, and he used others to do that. And God wants to continue his mission through us. My friends, God has appeared in human flesh. He performed miracles that prove he is the creator of all things. He also performed the greatest miracle of all when he willingly died on the cross to save us who were in rebellion against him. This special knowledge shows us the heart of God, that he is a God of mercy and love. We do not deserve such mercy. We simply do not. And we surely can't earn it. In fact, even our faith in Jesus is a gift created by the Holy Spirit who brought us to faith through God's word. In fact, the same God who said, "Let there be light," this same God has also called you to faith and has made you a new creation. Listen carefully to these words of Paul from 2 Corinthians. Paul writes, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Did you hear what Paul said? The same God, according to Genesis, who said, "Let there be light," and created everything, this same God has also used his word to give you the knowledge of Christ and also create you anew through faith in him. So there is no reason to be an agnostic. God has revealed himself to you. Because of his revealed special word, you know the one true God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why we're not wasting our time when we speak the creed, because God has made himself known to us. We know who he is, but even more, we know what he has done for us through his Son, Jesus. In closing, let me say that we need to understand something very important. As we witness to other people, especially those who do not know God, we need to make something very clear. We Christians do not claim to know God because we're smarter than anybody else. We don't claim that we have found God. No. Instead, we confess that God has revealed himself to us through the words and the work of His Son. We confess that God has found us in the waters of holy baptism, that He has spoken to us through His Word, that He dwells in us by giving us His body and blood in Holy Communion. In other words, we want to let others know that we know who the true God is because He has used others to reveal Himself to us. And now He is simply using us to pass on His special knowledge to others. So my friends, please remember that we're not wasting our time when we speak the creed. We do not have to be ashamed of what we believe. There is no reason to be an agnostic, because God has made Himself known to you. But even better than you knowing God, the really, really good news is that God knows you. He will never forget you. He has forgiven your sins. You are His dearly loved children, and you will spend eternity with Him, because that was God's plan from the very beginning. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.